Who can help me? What's a manifesto? Let's see if I can see Dennis. I can see Dennis. What's a manifesto? Promises with no intent to keep. Okay, I'll read a definition. Dictionary.com defines it this way: a public declaration of intentions, opinions, objectives, or motives as one issued by a government, sovereign, or organization. Okay, we're probably most used to political manifestos that pretty much explain what a political party declares to be their intentions, opinions, objectives, and motives, and should they come into power, they promise to apply those things. Right, so that's a manifesto. But how about the church? Does the church have a so-called, let's say, Christian manifesto? Is there? And when I say church, I don't mean Works of Christian Center. I mean the Church of Christ in general. Is there a Christian manifesto? I was thinking about this while studying the Gospel of John. And I was thinking, this gospel is a good start for a Christian manifesto. What our intentions are, what our opinions, our objectives are. The Gospel of John is a good beginning. And by the way, this is the very last sermon in this series in the Gospel of John. And we pretty much call this series, Do You Know Him? We were talking about Jesus, and that's pretty much the subject, the central theme that John has in his gospel. And John's gospel is special when compared to the other gospels. Why is it special? What's different? If you think of Matthew, how does Matthew start? Okay, we read that every Christmas. What do we have there? We have, yes, with a bit of genealogy, and then we have the birth of Jesus, and the Magi coming, and similar things happening in the Gospel of Luke. Mark doesn't really have the birth of Jesus, but pretty much has a chronological account of his life from the beginning of his ministry to the end of his ministry. Not so with John. John rather focuses on just certain themes and teachings in the work of Jesus. Why do you think John takes this approach? Why does he not go ahead to just write a history of Jesus, but rather take certain events, put them together? Do you think he has a purpose in that? Or is it just for us to have something to read on a Sunday morning, okay, during the sermon time? What do you think his purpose might be?
The revelation of the Son of God.
Mm-hmm. You see, again, John is different from the other Gospels. In the other Gospels, you have to read them to kind of figure out why they wrote those Gospels, because they do have a reason for writing the Gospels. But John actually declares it publicly. And if you want to open with me to John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, John makes it clear. He kind of comes clean and says, folks, I had the reason in writing this gospel. And the reason is this. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. If anybody would be so kind as to read these verses for us, it would be great. You don't have to just listen to my voice. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Who would like to read out loud for us? So in other words, John comes out and says, folks, there's many, many more things that Jesus did. Actually, in the next chapter, he says, if I were to record everything and explain everything Jesus did, probably there wouldn't be enough books in this world to contain everything. So much so. I mean, when you think of how many theological books have been written based on the Bible and all the explanations, you know, there are libraries and libraries in this world. So John wasn't very far off the mark saying, if you are to explain everything that Jesus did, probably the whole world could not contain all the books. But these things were written for you to understand that Jesus is who? He is the Messiah, the Son of God. And by believing in him, you should have life. And the Gospel of John is probably one of the most beautiful books of the Bible. But while I was reading and kind of preparing a summary for today, I thought, this is a beautiful and a terrible book at the same time. I mean, there are certain things that are written in this book that are so beautiful. The most beautiful verse of the Bible, where is that found? What was that? Yes? Yeah. Exactly, John 3:16, we quote that all the time. It's in this gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. But also it's a terrible book. And by terrible, I mean that in our world of, let me read these big words, multiculturalism, ecumenism, and political correctness. Have you heard these words before? Multiculturalism, ecumenism, political correctness. John couldn't care less about these things. And if you think some of the most outrageous words in the Bible in this context, the multiculturalism, ecumenism, and political correctness are found in the Gospel of John. Look at John 14 verse 6. John quotes the word of Jesus as saying, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. How many of us dare to quote these words in public? When we are taught that all religions are equal, all religions eventually lead to God, all religions should be accepted because they are all true, they see truth in a different way, and Jesus says, I am the truth, I am the way, I am the life, no one comes to the Father except from me. How about the other religions? I'm sorry, unless you have Jesus, you cannot go to the Father. Unless you come through Jesus, you end up outside. And I was thinking, thinking that, you see, sometimes there are religions or faiths in the world that do mention Jesus, and they somehow incorporate Jesus in their teachings. And, you know, although they do, I was thinking there are actually quite a few false Jesuses around. Have you noticed that? I mean, you talk to people, you say, do you believe in Jesus? I do. Okay, what do you believe about Jesus? What kind of Jesus do you believe in? And I'm just going to mention four faiths, if you want, religions, call them whatever you like. But one of them is the Mormons. Have you heard of them? They believe in Jesus. Did you know they believe in Jesus? They believe that Jesus is the Son of God, but so is Satan. They actually believe that Jesus and Satan are brothers. And that God the Father, with one of his heavenly wives, had these children, spiritual children, that one of them actually became a human child, which is Jesus. So they believe in Jesus. Jehovah's Witnesses, they also believe in Jesus. What do they believe about Jesus? They believe that Jesus is the first of God's creation. They believe that God first created Jesus, and then Jesus created everything. Do you hear this? First, God created Jesus, and Jesus created everything else. If you read the Jehovah's Witnesses translation, New World Translation, when you go to Colossians, we'll say that he created everything, they added the little word else. Jesus created everything else. Through him was created everything else. So Jesus was created by God, is the first creation, and Jesus then created everything. How about Muslims? Did you know Muslims believe in Jesus? They believe that Jesus was a prophet. They don't believe that he died on the cross for our sins. They believe that Jesus will return. Did you know that? Yes, but he will not return as the Messiah, but as a helper of the true Messiah. He will return as a radical Muslim, killing all non-Muslims. Those who do not convert, that is. And actually, when you read their description of the Jesus they believe in, and you read Revelation chapter 13 of the false prophet, you go like, oh yeah, these two characters, I've seen them in Revelation. Now, I'm going to mention another a faith here, namely the Catholic faith. And probably some of you will go like, whoa, how about the Catholic faith? Why are you mentioning them here? This is an interesting case because Catholics do believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They believe in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. However, they have shrouded the teaching about Jesus with so many other doctrines that Jesus himself is pretty inaccessible. Okay? So, in the Catholic faith, you don't go straight to Jesus. Who are you to go straight to Jesus, the Son of God? Right? You don't do that. Why would Jesus listen to you? He won't. If you want Jesus to listen to you, you need to go to his mother. And his mother is going to pray for you. And since Jesus cannot refuse his mother, I mean, how could he refuse his mother? His mother is going to pray for you and you get what you want. It's a bit of arm twisting, but If it works, it works. So we need to ask people, you believe in Jesus? That's great. What kind of Jesus do you believe in? What do you believe about Jesus? By the way, how does Jesus really look like? How does he really look like? What does the true Jesus look like? Now, as I said, this is the last sermon in John. You have patiently sat down, listened to the sermons, learned everything. So there is not much point me talking this morning. So please, you talk this morning. Okay? You have here a few, I call them false Jesuses. If you think this is the true Jesus, please argue. If you think, no, the true Jesus does not look like that, please use the Gospel of John. How would you respond to these things? Feel free to talk, right, this morning. I'm just listening this morning. I might be playing a bit devil's advocate, but don't worry. Okay, so how would you respond based on the Gospel of John? Can you think of certain verses? Can you think of anything that might prove otherwise? Amen. Yep. Anything else in the Gospel of John that might help us?
Jesus is the true vine.
He's the true vine. Yes. True.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Hey, that's a good point. It might help us. Yes, he does. He feeds us his body and his blood. Okay, anybody else?
He was with God in the beginning. Bringing all things to men. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. He sustains the laws of nature.
He sustains the laws of nature. He was in the beginning with God. I was thinking that when you look at these declarations and then beliefs of other religions and of other faiths, it probably helps to think that when it comes to origins, there are just two categories of things in this world. Things that were created and things that were not created. If you look around us, okay, which things would you class as created and which things would you class as not created? Created things. Can you name some created things?
Nature.
What else? Everything you can see. Yep. Anything else?
Mankind.
Yep. Animals, plants, earth, universe, angels, demons.
Yeah.
How about not created? I only put God under not created because God is the only that's not created and everything else, I mean everything else is created. Now, if we have these two categories, created and not created, where would you put Jesus?
Not created.
Jehovah's Witnesses would disagree with you. Why not created? You see, if you say we're not created, then you pretty much have offended three important religions. You have offended the Mormons because they believe that Jesus and Satan are both sons of God. You have offended Jehovah's Witnesses who say that Jesus is the first creation that God ever made and then through Jesus he created everything else. And you have offended the Muslims who say that Jesus was a good man, a prophet, but just a man. It doesn't work that way. It works like this. John chapter 1 from verses 1, keep reading in there because even from the beginning, John deals a blow to all these false doctrines. This is what he says, John chapter 1, starting with verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of mankind. Verse 3 sounds a bit convoluted, doesn't it? Look at this again. Through him all things were made. It's enough, he said this. But he goes on saying, what? Without him nothing was made that has been made. Kind of, he's trying to make a point. Folks, I want to tell you, and listen to this. Through him all things were made. Did you get this? Let me put it in other words so that you don't miss the point. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. You see, so John acknowledges that there are just two categories, created and not created. But where does Jesus belong? You see, Jehovah's Witnesses, for example, say that Jesus is the first created being, and through Jesus, God created everything. That puts Jesus in the created things. But read this verse again, and think of the conclusion that you reach. Through him, through Jesus, all things were made. And without Jesus, nothing was made that has been made. So if Jesus is in the created category, and everything in the created category was created by Jesus, what's the conclusion? That Jesus created Jesus. Does it make sense? It doesn't. Well, it doesn't make sense because we understand what we're talking about. But how about Jesus creating Jesus? No. The only place where we can honestly place Jesus is under not created, because he is the creator. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You see, you have John, the beginning of the gospel, already offended quite a few people. You see? Even from the beginning. Because John says, Jesus was in the beginning with God, and Jesus was God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Change the word with Jesus, and it sounds like in the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. Three positions demolished in one go. You see, the Gospel of John is so powerful. It's pretty much, if you know this book, you can respond to so many false Jesuses in the world. But how about the claim that Jesus is this tough guy and you shouldn't dare to go straight to him and that he doesn't really care about you? How about the claim that maybe you should go to his mother and you will get what you need? In John chapter 2, there's the evidence. John chapter 2, on the third day a wedding took place in Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited at the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, they have no more wine. So she told him that they had no more wine, and as you know, she turned water into wine. So you see, she told him what to do, and he obeyed her. So now if you go to his mother, she will tell him what to do, and he will do it.
That's the evidence.
That's the evidence. But how about we keep reading in that text, right? How about we look at John chapter 2. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, they have no more wine. His answer, yes, mom, I'll turn water into wine. No, his answer was, woman, why do you involve me? My hour has not yet come. King James says, woman, what have I to do with thee? Or if you want word for word from Greek is, woman, what is there between me and you? My hour has not come. By the way, what exactly is this hour and who was deciding the hour? A bit later we will see it's the hour of his suffering. And who was deciding the hour? The Father. He says, I do everything what the Father tells me, not what my mother tells me. We have in other Gospels the mother and his brothers coming to him. He's inside in a room, probably smaller than this one. A lot of people listening to him. And somebody from the back of the room shouts, hey, Jesus, your mom and your brothers are outside. They want to talk to you. And Jesus doesn't go like, oh, yeah, call them in. Make room for my mom, please. He says, who's my mother? Who are my brothers? These who listen to me. They are my mother and my brothers and my family. They are my family, not my biological family. By the way, John chapter 2 is the very last time that John mentioned Mary, the mother of Jesus, as asking anything from her son. No more requests later. But how can we be sure that we can go straight to Jesus? Can you think of other incidents in the Gospel of John that might convince us that, yep, we don't need to go to his mom. He's not a tough guy. He will listen to our needs. Can you think of other incidents in the Gospel of John? That says that Jesus cares. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's true, yes. Think of John chapter 4. An official son is poorly. He comes to Jesus and asks for help. What did Jesus say? Well, I don't know. Talk to my mom. No, he just healed that person. In chapter 6, he sees a great crowd coming towards him. And he feels pity for them. Why? Because they were hungry. And he cares for them. Jesus cares. And he multiplies the bread and gives them food to eat. You see, there are many incidents in the Gospel of John where people came with needs. They came with leprosy. They came with blindness. They came with paralysis. They came with all sorts of things. And Jesus cared for them. Jesus cares. We can come straight to Jesus. I know we're evangelicals. We are so used to these teachings, folks. But they are amazing. Who am I? Catholics are quite right. Who am I to dare to come to Jesus? Who are you? You're just a handful of dust. You were created out of dust and you will return to dust. Who are we to dare to come to Jesus? Nobody. Yes, yet we do. Why? He told us, come to me. Come to me, you who are weary and burdened. Come to me. Anybody could come to him and he could care for them. In John chapter 10, he introduces himself as who? Come on, you know John chapter 10. He's who? John chapter 10. I am the good shepherd. I care about my sheep. You want to know how much I care about my sheep? I give my life for them. I die for them. And that's what we celebrate this morning. It's not something that he says, oh, I would give my life for you. We even say that. Oh, I love you so much, I would give my life for you. But when the time comes, we'll go like, I'll think about it. He didn't go like this. When the time came, he says, yes, here I am, Father. I'm happy to die for them. We can come to Jesus. There are so many false Jesuses in this world. But we have had the privilege in the Gospel of John to see the real Jesus. And although it's the last sermon this morning and we finished the series, I hope that we will kind of turn back to that Gospel, read again, discover the amazing things about his son. But this morning we were concerned about this Christian manifesto, right? If there is a Christian manifesto that the church has, what is that manifesto? And I think the one that came across and I really like is this one, to know Jesus and to make him known. See, John says, I know Jesus. I spent 3 years with him. I saw him. I saw him caring. I saw him loving. I saw him rebuking. I saw him sternly talking to people who were out of line with God's law. I saw him. I know who he is. And I love him. And I love him so much. I want many people to know him. How about this for us, to know Jesus and to make him known? How about we take this as our manifesto? As our individualized manifesto. Why am I on this planet? What if I could say, well, I'm on this planet because I'm impressed with Jesus. I know who he is. I know that he's the Son of God. And because he's the Son of God, that measures the most amazing thing, that he came to die for me. And that he cares for me. I want to know him. And I want to make him known. How about this manifesto? How about if somebody asked me, why are you on this planet? Oh, that's easy. I want to know Jesus and I want to make him known. We're going to break bread together and remember what he has already done for us. It's not so much what he has promised. It's not so much that he told us, oh, I would die for you. It's he died for us. That's a fact. We want to be thankful. So let us have a time of prayer. We have plenty of time, so don't feel constrained. So let us pray. If you want to pray aloud, I'm so encouraged when I listen to your prayers praying aloud. If you want to pray aloud, please do. Again, if you want to pray silently. But let us give praise to Jesus. He is the Son of God. He is God, became human, lived on this planet, died for us. Let us pray. Let us give him thanks, and after that, we will break bread together.